I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, that the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures unfold great mysteries about thy salvation plan for all peoples. We pray thou wilt bless the truth of thy word to our hearts, that we may grow and be edified by it, and that it will magnify thee and thy grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we thank thee. Amen. Will God save the Jews? If you ask most liberals this question, they'll say, what kind of question is that? They don't even believe in salvation. Ask most evangelicals, will God save the Jews? They will enthusiastically answer, yes. It says in Romans, God's going to save all the Jews. All Israel will be saved. But do they stop and think what they're saying when they say that? Do they really understand what Paul means by that? All Israel is going to be saved. Does that mean every Jew who ever lived? Well, I think of all the Jews who left Egypt, and through unbelief and rebellion, they fell in the desert. They didn't enter the promised land. Or Judas Iscariot. I mean, you don't get a much more Jewish name than Judas. Jesus said of him, it would be better for that man if he had never been born. Doesn't sound like me to that. That Jew is saved. People of Capernaum, Jesus said, there'll be greater damnation for you on the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah, because you've rejected greater light by rejecting me. Plenty of Jews are not going to be saved. Well, it's every Jew alive when Jesus returns. Well, okay, you say that, but did the Bible say it? And is that what Paul means? In fact, there's never been a time in history that God has saved all the Jews of one generation. It's always been an elect remnant. All Israel will be saved. That means all the elect of Israel, from Abraham to the last Jew at the end of the world, they will be saved. That's Paul's teaching, and Romans 11 is widely misunderstood. Now let's begin with verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now in the previous chapter, Paul had shown how the Jews sought to be right with God by their obedience to the law, and the righteousness which they sought they did not find. The Gentiles, however, who accepted the gospel on God's terms, received Christ by faith alone, they did receive the righteousness of God. As a result, God had recast away the Jews as a nation, and he had given the kingdom of God to a people bringing forth the fruit thereof, which Jesus had prophesied in several of his parables. Well, someone could then ask, God has rejected the nation of Israel. So is God through with all the Jews? They can't be saved anymore. Well, Paul says, no, look at me. I'm a Jew. I'm saved. And Paul's about as Jewish as you can get. He says in Philippians, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Paul was as Jewish as you can get, and he was a saved Christian. That's his point. Why? Because he was elect. Now, Paul's going to develop this theme, and this verse 1 here is the heart of it. look, God is still saving Jews. He has his elect among the Jews, and this has always been true, including in the Old Testament time. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith to Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Well, God, in Paul's time, has cast away the Jewish nation for rejecting him. But that doesn't mean he cast away all the Jews. He didn't cast away those who before knew, meaning those whom he predestined to be saved. I pointed out previously in a previous sermon that those who try to make election something people do instead of God say, well, God looks into the future, he sees who's going to believe, and then he elects them. So people elect those who elect themselves. He says he foreknew. That's how he foreknows. No, God knows beforehand who will be saved because God has planned those to whom he will give salvation and faith. Nobody on earth could have saving faith in the natural man. It's a gift of God that he gives only to his elect. So, of course, God foreknows whom he's going to save. He's chosen them before the foundation of the world. They're called the elect. If you trust in Christ for your salvation, it's because God has chosen to give you faith. You probably know a lot of people who do not trust in Christ for their salvation. I do. I know multitudes of them. Why do you? Because God chose to give you the gift of faith. Because God chose to save your soul for eternity. It's a sweet thought, isn't it? He passed by so many and chose you. Paul tells Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now he goes, Paul does, all the way back to the life of Elijah, 900 years before Christ, to show that what's happening in his day to the Jews is nothing new. Apostasy in the Jewish nation is not something that's never happened. It happened many times. Israel was in rebellion against God. In Elijah's day, they were worshiping idols, had rejected Jehovah. They digged down the altars. They had done everything they possibly could to suppress the worship of Jehovah. God sent the prophets. They killed the prophets. And now they're looking to kill Elijah. So, the Jewish people as a nation rejected the Lord in Paul's day. They rejected the Lord in Elijah's day, 900 years before Christ. Did that mean God was totally through with all Jews? The next verse answers this question. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah thought he was the only person saved in all Israel. The country was so apostate. But God revealed to him he had, and of course this is a round number, he had many thousands Elijah had no idea about whom he elected to salvation. And as a result, they did not turn to Baal like everyone else. Now the number, 7,000, is not huge compared to the tens of thousands of Israel. But it's significant. It is thousands. See, God always has his elect. The church will always prevail. I reserve to myself these 7,000. They didn't reserve themselves to God. God reserved them to him. God has reserved you to himself. Now, this election of grace in Elijah's day was still what God was doing in Paul's day. The Jews as a nation had rejected the Lord, so the Lord rejected them. But he still had his people among them. He reserved to himself thousands of Jews who would believe in Christ and be saved like Paul. Paul went to Jerusalem and James said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews believe?" And we focus on the fact that Israel rejected our Lord. And as a nation, they did. But there were thousands of the elect who were converted like Paul. In our culture today, you no longer have to go to church to be considered a good citizen. And so visible Christianity is diminishing rapidly. When I was a boy going to church, you'd see everybody else going to church Sunday morning. Everybody's dressed up in their best clothes. They're all going to church. I drive to church now and I see people walking their dog and mowing their grass, and children playing on the lawn. And I feel like Elijah. Am I the only one? Look at all these people. What is their life anyway? What does it consist of? Seems like I'm almost the only one who knows the Lord, but that's how Elijah felt. God revealed to him that he still had thousands of his elect. And you know, often the elect are in strange places. A friend of mine was a pastor of a Methodist church. And this church had about 400 members. It was strange. The bishop would send a very liberal minister who didn't believe a word of the Bible. Then he sent a Bible-believing minister next. And I asked this friend of mine, was a Bible-believing Methodist, and I said, "How many do you think of your 400 are actually saved?" He said, "Probably 15. I said, "Only 15%? He said, "No, 15 persons. He was serious. But they were elect. And I thought back to my being reared in a totally apostate liberal church. But I could still remember occasionally there'd be a Sunday school teacher who seemed to be saved. Now, I didn't understand it at the time. I can understand it in retrospect since I'm saved. They actually believed the Bible unlike everybody else. In a church like that, they stay immature Christians, but they're still elect. They're still Christians. God has them scattered in places you wouldn't imagine. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, St. Paul says the Christian to the people of his day, this is like the time of Elijah. There's still a remnant. And it's according to the election of grace. We could apply this first to our situation today, couldn't we? Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. The majority of Americans no longer go to church. But God has his elect. Now, a remnant's a minority, but that's always been true of God's people. The remnant of grace among the Jews. There's a remnant of grace among the English and the Germans and the Chinese and the Koreans and the Africans. There's a remnant in every nation. And if by grace, and it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now, Paul is talking about election. But since he used the word grace, he can't resist developing and embellishing this wonderful concept, grace, the loving, free gift of God. And how incompatible grace is with works. If you have grace, there's no place for works. If you have works, there's no place for grace. That's, the Jews taught precisely the opposite. You're saved by the grace of God plus your obedience. Roman Catholics teach exactly this. It's the canonical doctrine of the Church of Rome since the Council of Trent. You're saved by faith plus works. And if you don't believe that, you're cursed. So poor St. Paul's cursed by Rome. I guess that won't hurt. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The nation of Israel was seeking for a right standing with God, and they didn't obtain it because they wanted to obtain it by their own efforts, and they rejected the gospel on God's terms. But the election hath obtained it. Those whom God chose to save did receive it, whether Jew or Gentile. And all the rest were blinded. They're blinded to the things of God, blinded to the reality of the gospel and the world to come. Who blinded them? God. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. We see this in the New Testament too. They have eyes they see not, they have ears they hear not. God has given them this. He's quoting Isaiah from 600 years before Christ. Again, the time of great apostasy in Israel among the Jews. Then he alludes also to Deuteronomy 1500 years before Christ. He hasn't given them a heart to understand. Now he quotes David 1,000 years before Christ. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bowed on their back always. He's talking about Jews who are in rebellion against him and the Lord. So Paul's point is every generation there's been an election of grace, whom God chose to be saved, and the rest whom God left in their blindness and the sin that they love. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Have the Jewish people stumbled that all Jews would be lost forever? Well, no, Paul says, first of all, look at the good that fell out from the rejection of Israel and God's rejection of them. It was through that that the gospel came to the world, to the Gentiles. It opened the gates of the gospel to every nation. When the apostle, we read in the book of Acts, the apostles go to a village, and this is all over the empire. The first thing they do is find a synagogue. To the Greek, Jew first, and also to the Greek. They go to a synagogue and they preach the gospel to the Jews. Most of the Jews reject it. And so the apostle says, it was necessary for us to preach to you first. But since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The few Jews who believe would leave the synagogue with Paul, and he established a mostly Gentile church, with Jews, elect Jews in it as well. Now, Paul says to provoke them to jealousy. And he talks about this more in the next verses. And meditating on this, I thought, you know, I've always puzzled over this because it doesn't seem to me like in history this has happened. I mean, Jews have been saved all throughout history. Some have become very famous, heads of state and so on in Protestant nations. And yet I'm sure it did happen occasionally, but most of the Jews I know have been converted. They didn't say I was converted because I saw that the Gentiles are so happy being Christians. So I thought, you know, Paul says this is his hope, but it doesn't say that God told him this. He didn't say God told him it would work. So you can take that for what you will. It was Paul's very sincere hope that this would work, but whether it did or not, I don't know. I can't answer that. I don't think the scripture does. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The fall of Israel brought riches to the whole world. The whole world has been enriched by Christianity. Nations that were cruel and barbarous become civilized. And we say they become civilized, but what we really mean is the Christian faith came there. That's what civilized them. We speak of Greek and Roman civilization, but they certainly weren't civilized in any modern sense of Christian values. You know, you go to the theater for entertainment, you see people eaten alive by animals, that's your fun. We wouldn't call that civilized. We'd never have that today. You can't even have a bullfight in this country. The riches of the world from the fall of Israel and the overspread of the gospel. And Paul says, well, if the fall of the Jews was so great for the world, how much greater will it be when Jews are converted? It's the fullness. And here again, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. In a previous chapter, he prays for the Israelites. This is my prayer for Israel, that they will be saved, because Paul knows Jews are not saved, unlike many evangelicals. Paul knew the truth. Jews need to be saved. And here he says, I hope that some might be saved. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Well, Paul speaks of the Jewish people here as a people as holy. Now, by this, he doesn't mean they're saved. He's already said that. He doesn't mean they're righteous. He's already said they're not. But they are covenantally holy. What this means is, they are still under a promise God made to Abraham that some of them would always be God's children. Not all of them, but some. It would never be a time when there weren't some Jews saved. That's the covenantal promise. Now, it's never true of all the children of Abraham. Abraham had two grandsons, Isaac and Esau. God loved Isaac. And he hated Esau. Isaac was the elect remnant. Esau was left to his own nature. And so will God save the Jews? Yes, he'll save the Jews the way he'll save all the peoples. By his remnant, according to the election of grace. Amen. We thank thee, Holy Father, that thou hast been so kind as to choose us to be saved. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for coming to accomplish that salvation at a terrible price. We thank thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives to give us faith and repentance and draw us in union with Christ and salvation and life eternal within us. We pray that we may be so truly grateful for our redemption, that we shall give ourselves up more and more to thy service and honor thee not only with our lips, but in our lives. Amen.